You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Chuck, thank you, Kelly. You never quite understand how much you appreciate a good toilet seat cover until you have a bad one. At our previous home, we never swapped it out, but it was a little bit more flimsy, so you couldn't sit on the top of it. And when you're in the bathroom trying to put on that sock and the toilet seat sliding around on you, you grow to appreciate the nice hard covers. So I would highly recommend them. Yes, we did move this last week. The greater majority of it was yesterday, and I had a bunch of wonderful family and friends come over and help us out with that from 8 until 6 last night. So it was a Herculean effort, and it's all in the house now, and now we just have to figure out where it all goes. So yeah, but with that, I was actually a little concerned about preparing this week, knowing that was going to be on my mind and kind of all the planning and prep for that. And I was talking to Tyler, who leads the church down in Cameron Park, last week. He said, why don't you just start preparing last week for it? Well, that's just a good idea, Tyler. So I did that. That actually helped out quite a bit. We are going to continue in 1 Samuel 14 today. We will finish it today. And so a little bit of reminder of the first half of 1 Samuel 14. We got introduced to the character of Jonathan. We got to see his character, really a man seeking to be faithful to God, to seeking him out before he endeavors, and trusting when he hears from God. And so he set off with his armor bearer. They crossed the canyon up to Michmash. They were a spark that started a whole flame in that camp, so to speak. Is that after they had their isolated assault there, the whole camp went into disarray. They started fleeing from all the Philistines. And so a couple miles off where the camp of Saul is, they're seeing all of this movement happen and all this, they're starting to retreat and everything, and they don't know what to do. And so they seek out, they grab their priest, Ahijah, and they say, consult the Lord for us. We need to know what's going on. What do we need to do? And so as he's praying to God during this time, it's just getting more and more and more. And Saul says, just stop doing that. We have to go. We're going to miss this opportunity. And so that's where we left off last week, is stop asking God what we should do. We're just going to go do it. And what could go wrong there? And so we pick up there. They're headed in. They've started fighting the Philistines. And that's where we're going to jump in our story today. But I do want to remind us when we read these stories, and they're exciting stories. There's a lot of action and adventure and chases and escapes and true love, and it's just a quote from one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride. Yes, is this a kissing book? No, this is not a kissing book. But we have to remember, it's more than just an exciting story, more than just something where we can read it and go, that was really cool. I feel like every now and then when I go through it, it's like watching the Discovery Channel, and it's like, that's really neat. And then I go about doing everything else I was doing. But that's not how we need to treat this. We have to, although we might have that was really neat sort of feeling, we need to have now how do I apply that afterwards? What was in that that's actually for me to learn from, for me to actually apply to my life and helping me to be salt and light to this world? Because the last thing we want, and I marked it, every now and then I have a favorite verse. This is my current favorite verse, is that if we're to be salt, we don't want to be described this way by Jesus. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. We don't want to get to that spot. We're no longer good for the garden or the pile of poop. I'm going to have to throw that in several times. It's staring at me right here from the front row. We don't want to get to that point where we have lost our purpose because we've gotten so busy with the doing. We've got consumed by the things of this world. rather than allowing ourselves to be consumed by what Jesus has for us. And so when we read Scripture, when we go through it, that should be our question. God, how is this going to keep me salty today? So, 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it's evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. First line, we already have some problems. And the big problem is this, that this was not a requirement of God that Saul was trying to force on the people. He is trying to force a blessing here through fasting. Now, there's a lot of descriptions of fasting through the Scriptures, and almost always is fasting associated with quiet contemplation before God. It's not associated with hard-pressed work and labor. It's associated with you're going to fast, you're going to go, and you're going to seek what God has to say to you. You're not going to go out and fight a bunch of Philistines right now. And with doing that, we have another issue. Because if we read out of Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, it says, "Do not muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain." Now, when we first read that, we could think, well, that's just talking about when we're having our animals, that we make sure they can still eat off the ground. But that's not the deep idea here. And Paul actually talks about this further in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, when that verse was written, is it really for the ox or is it for us that God spoke this to us? Is that a laborer deserves his wages? And if you were in war and you were going out and fighting, that's hard work. And that's a lot of movement. You're not packing a sack lunch. And so they were expected that they would be able to plunder and get the things that they were, food, on their way. And Saul is depriving them of what God said. No, don't deprive them of that. In him trying to force a blessing from God through forcing all the people to fast before the Lord. So we've started out a little bit of an issue here. What could go wrong? Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. Now honey is one of nature's just most wondrous gifts, so packed with energy to keep you going when you need it. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge, the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb, and he put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they had found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." So we look at that descriptor. His eyes became bright. This idea of that he was made alert. It's like after that first cup of coffee in the morning, your eyes brighten. You're seeing clearly now. It's gotten rid of the fog and the haze, because anybody been really hungry ever? So, and on top of that, you're doing a lot of hard work at the same time. So you're out there in the sun, in the heat, and you haven't eaten for hours, and all you can think about is your stomach right now. And people react to hunger in different ways. There are some that are the angry, hungry people. It's called hangry. It's a condition. I have it. And when people have this state, you don't want to be around them when they're hungry. That might actually be effective during battle at this time, because you're just going to take it out on everybody. But not everybody gets hangry. Somebody get weepy hungry, and they get sad hungry, and they get I can't do anything hungry. And all they're doing at that time is they're thinking about the food. And then your mind starts to go into a bit of a fog. And the only thing you can focus on is that you're not eating right now, but you're not attentive to your tasks. You're not attentive to anything you're doing. And so how is that going to be in a battle when you're fighting for your life, but you can't focus? And so when he ate the honey, his eyes brightened. He was able to focus on what he was doing again. And so he says that this has troubled the land. And that word trouble there is a car. Now, when that word was read, it would have been a context cue for anybody that had heard it before. Because there was two times when that specific word was used talking about bringing trouble upon the land. And the first time we see out of Joshua 7 with a man named Achan. Now the Israelites came into the promised land. They had won a great battle of Jericho, and then they continued on to, I think it's, the lettering is A and I, and I think it's just I is how you say that place. And they suffered a great defeat, and they couldn't understand why. Why was God not with us? We did the same thing we were supposed to do. But during this time, when they went to the promised land, they were told, you must commit everything to utter destruction. It's all cursed of the Lord. You don't keep any of it. And this man, Achan, kept some. And because he defied the Lord, he didn't listen, he caused trouble on the whole land. And they suffered a great defeat. A lot of people died because of his selfish choice. And the second time we'd heard about this was in Judges 11 with Jephthah. Now, he was one of the judges, and he made a very rash vow before the Lord, very similar to what we see to Saul here. He said, if you give me victory, O God, I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of my house when I return home. And what a ridiculous thing to say. Because thinking about a man being out at war, and he's out for a long time, and then he comes back home, what's the first thing that's going to come out and greet him? Wife or his kids. And his daughter came out to greet him. And so he had to follow through with his rash vow before God and sacrificed her. Now, he actually spoke to her. It wasn't like he just grabbed her and made that happen. He went through a whole process. She was able to go into grieving, but they followed through. And it's caused trouble upon them. It was a tragic thing that happened because he was rash with his words. So we're going to see how this pans out similarly here. They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And the people were very faint by this point. They were faint a little while ago. Now they're very faint. They're not eating. They're still fighting. Now night has fallen. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Now, if we all know our good ancient Bible history, this should be a dun-dun-dun sort of moment. Because way back in Genesis 9, verses 3 through 4, when Noah came off the ark, long before the law was put in place. So we should pay close attention to the commands given even before the law, because they were so important that God said, you need to know this now. Is that he said, you may eat of any clean animal, but you may not eat it with the life in it. That is the blood, for the blood is in the life. And so it was very specific. If you're going to eat meat, you drain out all the blood when you slaughter it. It's a very specific process. And a lot of these were to make sure that it was kept clean. But you may not eat it with the life in it. And so these people are so faint and so hungry and so clouded that when they can, they're slaughtering it, they're cooking it right there, and they're eating it with the blood in it, and they're sinning against the Lord. They've been driven to this through their hunger, through their stomach, and that's all they can focus on at this point. Then they told Saul, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. And he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. And so this is a little interesting kind of quick, tight description of who Saul is as a person. Saul has a lot of good characteristics and a lot of bad characteristics. And you see this modeled throughout his entire life and kingship that's described to us. Is that the first thing that I read here was, you have dealt treacherously. And I was thinking back to a particular movie line when I was a child from the movie A Bug's Life. Now, in A Bug's Life, there are grasshoppers that are led by a leader named Hopper. It's very original. And when he's meeting with the queen of the ants, he says this: the first rule of leadership is everything is your fault. And I actually grabbed onto that as a child and I thought, that's right. Because the buck stops there. When you are in charge and you are making all the decisions, it doesn't matter who did it, you are responsible for them. You need to take responsibility for what has happened with those that are charges of yours. And so when we see here with Saul, it says, you have dealt treacherously. He took no ownership about what has happened this day, that he commanded nobody to eat and he drove them to this state. He took no ownership over it as a leader. But then we get this flip side of he makes a really good decision after that. We can't have people sinning against God. We got to do something about this. We're going to do this now. Go forth, tell them to bring all of them here. We'll do this the right way. And so this is what we see of Saul. Well, I'm not going to take responsibility for you. You should have just known better. Not my fault. But I can't have you still doing that. We can't have you sinning against the Lord. We can't have another AI situation going on here where your sin is going to cause us defeat. So we need to take care of this. And it's this weird inner mix between wanting to be godly in what he does and being selfish in his decisions as well. Then Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. You're the boss, Saul. Pay no never mind that we're very faint. This is the first time we've eaten today. We've been going all day. Everyone's tired, but you're the boss, Saul. But the priest said, I really am growing to appreciate Ahijah in this story. Let us draw near to God here. And Saul inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. So this first idea of let us draw near to God here. Ahijah, even though he is a descendant of Eli, who had the priesthood taken away from him and his family, Ahijah is not supposed to be priest right now. So somehow he got into that spot, but at least he's doing his job. At least he's saying, hey, you know, this morning when we could have consulted God and saw how we should have handled all of this and you told us to stop, maybe we should do that now. There's been a lot going on today. Emotions are a little high. Let's take a little break here. Let's see what God has to say in this moment, Saul. And Saul, to his credit, sees reason. He does consult the Lord. But God does not answer him that day. Now, through the idea, it's called divine lots, and it'll describe that later in a moment. There are two things that the priest carries with him on the ephod, which is just his priestly robe. It was very specially made. There's two stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and they represent the tribes of Israel. There's six stones on each of them. Now, when you cast these, one can be up and the other is down, and you can say, well, that's yes, and if the other one flips, that's no. They can both be showing, and it would be neither. And so yes, no, neither, or this side, that side, neither. There's very limited options, but you can make it work. And so they got a neither here. Should we go or should we not? Neither. What does that mean, God? And we have to ask, well, what would be the point of God responding that way? Because if he had said yes, they wouldn't have thought about anything. They would have just gone. Let's do this. Woohoo! If it said, would have said no, then same thing. Well, I guess God doesn't want us to pursue anymore, so we'll depart. But neither, you have to reflect upon what has happened this day that God wouldn't answer us. What has gone wrong here? And so that's exactly what's going to happen. Something is not as it should be. And Saul said, come here, all of you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Basically, we're going to team meeting, huddle up. Who did it? I want to know. Whoever did it, you're dead, even if it's Jonathan. But, you know, just tell me. And not a man answered him. Surprise. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you. You're the boss, Saul." Then Saul said, "O Lord, God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? Is the guilt in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord? God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of my staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die." And this is really a testament to the character of Jonathan. This is ridiculous that Saul laid this curse. It's ridiculous that he had a little food, and it's ridiculous that he would die for this. But he said, I will. If this is your will, Father, I will die. And he stood there. He didn't flee. He didn't make excuses. He didn't try to escape. He stood before his actions. And Saul said, "God, do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So looking at this, we look at Jonathan's crime. And Jonathan's crime is not against God. God did not lay down this curse. Jonathan did not break any of God's laws. He has sinned against his father's curse that he didn't even hear. It was an unintentional occurring of guilt on Jonathan's part. And Saul's reaction is death. But that's actually not the way God would have responded to this. I know this because he wrote how he would have responded to this in Numbers. When we look at Numbers 15:27, it says, "If anyone incurs guilt by unintentionally sinning against the Lord, he is to bring a female goat to the priest." So unfortunate that they don't have any animals around, nor a priest right there to do this. "But he is to bring a female goat before the priest, who will sacrifice it as a guilt offering, and his sins shall be forgiven." That's it. One female goat. And they could have taken care of that right there. But Saul says, "Death! He has broken my word." And clearly my word is greater than the Lord's here. And so we see this response of the people. "Surely not, you shall not harm one hair on his head, because we know who's been working with God today and who is not. Because Jonathan went up before the Lord. Jonathan sought the Lord, and at whatever the God said, that's what Jonathan did that day. And that's why they're here in the first place, because Jonathan's response to God." Saul's entire day was about what Saul wanted to do. He didn't consult God throughout any of it. He started, but he never finished. He never waited on what God wanted to say. And the people suffered for it. And the campaign has suffered for it. And they know who's listening to God and who's not. And so when we see this, Saul's authority has now been diminished because the people said, "No, you will not carry out that curse that you laid on the people. That will not happen this day. We are not allowing this." And so when we ask that question, well, what's the worst that could happen with not waiting upon the Lord? The initial thought is, well, the Israelites are going to suffer a great defeat. But in this case, it wasn't all of Israel. It was Saul. Saul is the one who has suffered a great defeat here. He's lost credibility. He's lost authority. He's lost trust in the men. So what's the worst that could happen is he's lost a bit of his good name because he just couldn't wait to hear what God had to say. So after this, we actually hit a bit of a prologue. It's an interesting changeover. It's a description of the rest of Saul's life that we're going to go through in a moment. And this isn't the end of the chapter for Saul. Now, the whole rest of 1 Samuel, we're going to see how Saul's life continues. But this event, this campaign, that began in chapter 13 and ends right now with the Philistines invading. This was the major turning point for Saul and everything being taken from him. Because it started with him being unable to wait for Samuel to get there to make the sacrifice. And it continues with these decisions of Saul being unable to wait on the way God wants things to be done. And so next chapter, we're going to see the final straw, so to speak. But now it's going to describe, hey, we've hit a turning point here. Let's talk about the good things Saul did before we get to the rest of this. It's almost like it's a nice tribute to what he had done right. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, wherever he turned and he routed them. And he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Saul was exactly the kind of king that they had asked for. They wanted someone to fight their enemies. They wanted someone to go out before them. They wanted someone to protect them and who would continue and who would fight valiantly. And Saul did this all of his life. He was not a man of peace. But as they were attacked, he made sure they were defended on every side. They were never taken over by anyone during the reign of Saul. He truly did fight for the people. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistine all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. Hard fighting all the days of his life. We have this nice tribute to Saul's family, honoring them. But it ends with this. There's hard fighting all the days of Saul. And everywhere he went, if he saw any strong, valiant man, he conscripted him, which is what we saw out of 1 Samuel 8:11. He prophesied, this is going to happen. The king is going to take all of your young men to fight for him. And when we look back at Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, it describes the blessings that Israel will have when it enters the promised land and continues to faithfully serve God. But when we look at that, and we look at Saul as their king, there's a lot of blessings listed there. One of them says that your enemies will fall before you. And when anyone rises against you, they will be scattered in seven different directions. But it doesn't describe here in the reign of Saul how the bread baskets are full, how the seasons come and the seasons go and things are well in the land, how they are a wealthy people, how they will lend to everyone else. It doesn't describe this in the reign of Saul at all. So like Saul, the land is only receiving a partial blessing for how he's leading them, because he's only partially before God. He lets himself so often get in the way. You got to think about who the character of Saul is, how he was brought into this story and how he was described. He was described as the tallest guy around. He was big, strong, and handsome. As if he didn't have enough things to get in the way of his ego, then they said, hey, how about you also be king? And he's expected to be humble and always before the Lord. And there's a half measure of this. He does want to be blessed by God. But there's so many times where he's just shooting from the hip, and I've got to go take care of this now. I'm the king. I got to go do this. Everyone's relying on me. As opposed to saying, I need to rely upon God because everyone's relying on me. And so we see this half measure of blessing in his lifetime. And so we have the end of this chapter, and it's an exciting story. There's a lot of twists and turns here. There's a lot of good lessons, and we should look at this. What does this have for me right now, today? And the very first thing is that we do not add to the Word of God. Out of Deuteronomy 12:32, it says, everything that I commanded you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Because when you add to the Word of God or you take away from the Word of God, you're saying, I know better than God. you're putting yourself in his place, being able to decide what's good and what's not for you, when this was written for all of us. And Saul did both in that one commandment. He both took away the word of God, saying, do not muzzle the ox. He said, nope, we're going to muzzle the ox. And then he added to the word of God, saying, if you eat anything during this battle, you'll be cursed. So in that one command, he did the exact opposite in two directions of what he should have done. Out of Proverbs 35 through 6, it says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And so when we abide by the word of God, is that when we go through all of it, it is a shield to us. Because we can turn back to it and say, no, I followed what the scriptures said. I did not do what was my own accord. I didn't do what was my own mind. No, I checked what I did against what God said. And it's a shield to you. It's saying, let me be the one that people don't like. And so when they look at you, I want them to see me. And that you are accepted by God when you do so. It's saying that when you did what God told you to do, you can stand firm within that. There is nothing to be ashamed of, and no one can accuse you of having any sort of hypocrisy or guilt in your actions. No, I simply went by what God said. It's a shield to you. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Because that's what we have here at the same time as well. Saul said, cursed be any man who ate. Well, his son ate, and at the end of the day, Saul is found a liar because God said, you're going to be held accountable for what you've said, Saul. None of the others are being held accountable for what's happened. Jonathan isn't being held accountable for what happened because Jonathan didn't actually do anything wrong. We're pulling an account of what Saul, in his rash words, did today. And we need to be seeking God's counsel. Out of Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Is that we have to realize that when we go about doing things, we're supposed to be putting everything before God. And we may be going into a situation and think, this is going to be perfect, this is going to be right, this is going to be great. But we didn't seek God, and everything was a disaster. Anyone ever had that happen? This is a great decision. This is going to be awesome. We're going to have, this is going to be so successful. Nothing will go wrong. And then everything did. And you just couldn't understand why. Because by the world standards, by the way it worked every time before, and all the people that told me, hey, this is great, and then it didn't work for us. Because that's the way of the world. Not everything always works the same way every time. And that's why God said, seek me. Because although we are fallible as people, we don't always have everything right. We will be wrong from time to time. God is never wrong. If God says, no, that's not going to happen, you can be assured it's not going to happen. Or if God says, move, this is the best opportunity you have right now, you better move because you're going to miss out on the opportunity that God is saying, take it. Because although we don't get it all right, but God does. Lamentations 3:25 through 26, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's an old saying, patience is a virtue. And nobody would argue with that. There's not a single person I know that I'd say, hey, do you think patience is a good thing? And they would all say, yes. But most of them, I'd say, hey, do you try to be patient? And they go, yeah. So we all know it is an amazing thing for us to have patience, to be able to wait, to be able to take time, to not rush into things. It's the thing that besets so many of us and gets so many of us into trouble because we simply won't wait. We won't take ourselves out of the equation and let God handle it. Being patient and putting it before God. And don't make rash promises. And I'm going to widen the scope of that. After I submitted it, I really felt, don't say rash things. Just as an in general statement here. Don't say the first thing that comes into your mind immediately when it happens. Because those things, you can't bring them back after you waited 3 seconds and go, that was so the wrong thing to say right now. but it just hangs in the air and everyone in the room looks at you. Did you really just say that? Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So simply stop and think about what you're going to say before you say it. To restrain your lips is deemed prudent. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. I've heard the saying many times, you have two ears and one mouth. We got to do the math there. More of this rather than this. I wanted to add to that. You have two ears, one mouth, and a big brain to process all of it in between. God gave us the ability to think through all these things, to have a filter, but we have to exercise a little bit of patience and self-control when things come into our mind. Just to pause and, is this true first? And if it's true, then you still have to take another step. Is it good for this moment? Because although it might be true, it might not be good for this moment. It's not. It's that whole, it was a little too soon to be able to share that. Well, I told you not to jump off the bridge. Thanks. My arm's broken, Dad. That's helpful right now. Yeah. Appreciate that. Such a truth teller. James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other means or any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You cannot move the heavens. You cannot move the earth without the power of the Lord behind you. You as a person can't do any of these things. You can't even make your hair gray if you wanted to. Your children can, but you can't. I have proof. But you can't do it on your own. You can't say gray and have it happen. You don't have any control over that. So why are we swearing over these kind of things? As if we do. As if we have some measure of control there. No, God just wants us to be true to what we say. So if we're going to say yes to something, you better follow through with it because you said yes. And you had every ability to say no. To be able to go, I would really love to be able to help you with that. I would really love to be able to do this, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to. So please don't commit me to it. If it turns out I can, I will be there. I will let you know. But for now, it's a no. And that's okay to do. A lot of us feel like we're going to be letting people down if we don't say yes to them. But it's so much better to say no and be able to show up at the last minute, because then it's a huge blessing, than it is to say yes and not show up at all, because then it's a huge curse upon them. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so you don't fall into that condemnation. So you don't suffer the consequences of being someone that nobody can rely upon. They say all these things, but I never know what's actually going to happen. Is that the reputation we want to have? Just in general, as we go about in the world, that nobody really trusts what we say. So God tells us this. Just when you say something, follow through. Otherwise, say no. It's okay to say no. And all of this is to remain within the will of God. Because we saw Saul, he's working outside the will of God. He's in the will of Saul throughout this whole story. And things don't turn out real well for Saul. Luckily, it didn't turn out badly for the rest of Israel for his mistakes. But we want to stay within the will of God in all of this. So out of Acts 17, verses 30 through 31, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. What we're reading about now, those are the times of ignorance. When the law was given as their tutor, but Christ has come. And he's brought the truth with him. And he's, the times of ignorance, they were overlooked. There was a lot of patience and grace during that time. And I know the Old Testament gets this idea that it's all thunderbolts and lightning and fire and brimstone. But when we look at it and we actually space out the time, God was immensely patient with all of these people. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He sent his son, Jesus, to live blamelessly, to walk with us, to guide us, to show us the better way, to show us truth, to tell us of what's to come, of his new covenant, to say, I'm my Father, when I leave, he's going to send you a helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And I think about that verse when he's describing this. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that I have taught you. And in order for that to happen, you have to have let him teach you something first. And there is a lot of Bible here. I'm not going to act like it's not a lot. But how are we going to recall it to remembrance if we don't go through it regularly? If we don't see what it says in order to guide us so we don't fall into these things of condemnation, so we don't come up later and go, I went directly against Scripture. And then you have to own that. But he said, I will bring to remembrance all that I've taught you. And I'm going to prove who I am to you. And I'm going to give you this gift of salvation. And it's going to be free to all of you, because I'm going to make the sacrifice that none of you could make. And when I do that, in order to receive that, you have to do 10,000 Hail Marys and 50,000 hours of community service. And then you're saved, right? No, it's so simple. It's believe upon me, the one and only Son of God. Repent, turn to me, and you shall be forgiven. Amen? Would you stand with us?